Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, 9th chapter, beginning at the 27th verse.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you," and their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisee said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible.
And in one Lord Jesus Christ,
the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made. For us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death, was buried. On the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge with the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I look in baptism of forgiveness of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. See that no one knows about this. What were they supposed to do instead? Everyone in those tight-knit communities knew who they were and that they had once been blind, but now they could see. The most obvious question, the caring question, the question that is really just a way to share in their joy is, how are you healed? There are two of them. In a court, that makes for well-corroborated testimony. You have news to share. You can back each other up. Tell us the news. But Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. How in God's world were they to keep it quiet? But this is one command of the Lord we have aced. See that no one knows about the good news. George Barna, a U.S. religious researcher, finds that fewer than one in four Christians believe it is their job to speak openly about Jesus. That's a task for professionals. The professionalization of our Christian profession is a curse upon our houses. But are we Canadians any better? My friend Bishop Bill Hawken likes to say that Canadian Anglicans are like the Mackenzie River, frozen at the mouth 12 months of the year. We are not fishers of people, but keepers of an aquarium, and this museum is on borrowed time. It too will pass. With whom have you talked about your faith? See that no one knows about this. Some of us make that a serious spiritual discipline. But no, that's not what Jesus meant. We don't know why he told them to keep their lips duct taped. And when they spoke wrongly. What did Jesus expect them to do? Just wondering if there's a clue in where they were when they asked their favor of him. They were inside, outside the public eye. Is that where he wanted them to stay? I'm reaching here. But maybe they were supposed to reflect on their life, to be mindful of the Lord's goodness, to consider the fresh light that was penetrating their souls. It is a difficult lesson to learn today, wrote Anne Morrow Lindbergh, to leave one's friends and family and deliberately practice the art of solitude for an hour or a day or a week. For me, the break is most difficult, and yet, once it is done, I find there is a quality to being alone that is incredibly precious. Life rushes back into the void, richer, more vivid, fuller than before. Said one pilgrim, sometimes in a lowly cell, in the presence of my God, I stand and listen. In the silence of my heart, I can hear his will. When I listen, despairing people flock to me. They expect that I can see the answers. They ask my advice. They say I am wise. I answer that nothing can deceive me if I stand alone and silently listen. For I am but a servant who is guided by his kingdom when I listen. Sometimes in a lowly cell, in the presence of my God, I stand and listen. But two sighted, impetuous men instead spoke wrongly. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. Demon-possessed and mute, there is a silence that comes straight from the pit of hell. When the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. Now here, there's no command to be quiet. In fact, they won't know that he's healed of that unless he does speak. So what did he say? Well, that may not even be the point. Whatever he said, he spoke miraculously. This wordless man touches us and teaches us what to do when our voice is healed, and that is, speak. What might the mute have said? Would it surprise you if this tortured man had broke the silence about mental health? People with mental illness are far too often subjected to discrimination and unfair treatment, too often by the very health professionals who are supposed to be there to care for them. And it's our us, we're healthy and we think well, against them, be careful of them, attitude that makes us very reluctant to admit personal or family experiences of the mentally ill. Yet 1 in 5 of you will have a mental illness sometime over the course of your life. 10% of Canadians today suffer mentally. How many more will be murdered at Fort Bragg before we change how we see post-traumatic stress disorder? He spoke miraculously. The crowd spoke amazingly. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. They spoke like this. Your grace still amazes me, O patient Savior. You make me whole. You are the author and healer of my soul. Your grace is deeper, it's wider, it's stronger, it's higher than anything my eyes have ever seen before. They spoke like that, amazingly. But the Pharisees spoke falsely. It is by the prince of demons that he casts out demons. How would they know that? How would they know by what power Jesus was working? But sometimes it's not the actual things we say, it's what we leave out, our silences, that hurts most. A man's daughter in grade 3 one evening asked, "Daddy, am I pretty?" He said, "Of course you are, honey. Why are you asking if you're pretty?" She said tearfully, "The boys in my school were saying who the pretty girls were, and they didn't say my name." They too spoke falsely. My heart hurts for her and for all children and youth who do not know how beautiful they are. You might speak wrongly, miraculously, amazingly, or falsely, but Jesus speaks healing. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. Why did he do that? The passage goes on. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What was he feeling? Try to remember watching or seeing in the newspaper or hearing about the families in the Pacific with the 2 tsunamis within the last number of years. The families out there searching for their children and loved ones. Do you remember how you felt for them? Remember how you felt on 9/11? The first responders to both tragedies showed relentless tenderness. And the Greek word for that is, where's John Amanitidis? I need help. How would you pronounce SPLAGCHNA? See, he's sure. I'm going for splachna. Splachna. It means spleen, guts. Bowels. There's a place where Jesus says, you know, or Paul says, I poured out my bowels to you in prayer. The compassion word that we have from Latin doesn't do it justice to suffer with. Not even close. Splachna is the child's cry out of a nightmare, the cry of outrage, of fear, of shrinking away when faced with the horrors of the world. That's the Archbishop of Canterbury. Yet not just simply or exclusively protest, but trust as well. Abba, Father, with you all things are possible. It's a mixture of both. Splachna is a word often used of Jesus. He felt sick when he met the sick. He felt the darkness of the blind. He felt the anguish of the possessed. He felt the grief of the bereaved. He felt the pangs of the hungry. He felt the despair of the lonely. He felt the confusion of the bewildered. What do you feel when you see the world's need? I feel it when any church dies. Karen, you were talking about St. Matthew's. Their closing day is today, way out in Vancouver. That's spreading. And when we lose in the church 83% of our children and youth to the values of the world, I feel it deep inside, and so do many of you. That's why here in Sunday school and youth ministry, you have been challenging myths about how we can best disciple the next generation. Instead of hemorrhaging faith, we must discover how to make faith stick in the 21st century. Yet the res has been chronically understaffed. Not counting support and administration, a lean church staff to parishioner ratio, that's a lean church, is 1 full-time staff to 86 parishioners. At 230 parishioners on an average Sunday, we should have 2.67 full-time staff. Not counting Matt, who leaves in April, we have just half that. And when a church is understaffed, who do you think fills in the gaps? No wonder so many of our volunteers feel so tired. Will you join us this afternoon in asking the diocese for monies from Our Faith, Our Hope, to which we contributed, so that we can get our staffing up to the level we should have been at 10 years ago? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You need to know. No one noticed till yesterday how that reading fit with today's vestry meeting and decisions. Julie, honestly, did we have any idea in February? Thank you. I picked the lessons. We didn't know we were calling a vestry meeting for today. It just happens. Here it is. It's just one more sign to me that God is on the move. This, to me, has been a week from heaven. On your leadership team found near miraculous unanimity on Tuesday night around the package of 3 motions we're bringing to you. It was really stunning how God moved in that. There was a lot to debate and a lot of fresh stuff, but we agreed on a path forward for you that we'll present this afternoon. And I pray that we actually get the funds we've been praying for. 1, for a full-time priest to help us discover new ways of discipling in homes and this neighborhood and to pastor us all. 2, a half-time youth pastor who will share the same new approach to youth ministry so that we no longer lose them in high school and university. And we have about 30 youth here. And the third part is, with those staff in place, a few with me can answer the bishop's plea to reach across the O'Connor Bridge. What we'll be doing over there is simply standing and listening. Don't think of something upsetting and sudden. Think of ivy growing. So slow, so gentle, so learning in the process. Part of the disadvantage of where we stand is because I work for the diocese and they said investigated, I'm in receipt of far more knowledge than we've ever been able to share with you. What we're asking for is time for that knowledge to come out, but also for them, not us, them to pay for some people who can help me continue to listen so that I don't have to spend all my time over there. But I can devote my time here. That's the plan. Let me be clear. No one is asking anyone to leave the res. I need you here. We are not planting a church over there or setting up an alternative Sunday morning worship. That's not what we're doing. We will keep you informed and can back out. I've built in exit strategy. Got to do that. You have concerns for your own neighbors, and all of the staff at the res will be at your disposal to help you with them, but the people across the bridge have no longer an Anglican parish to care for them. And 30 of you live over there. Actually, at the 8:30 service, almost half the congregation were people from across the bridge. It's us we're talking about. And others of you I've talked to have been serving neighbors over there. One, I won't tell you who she is, but she said her experience of that area is just a spiritual dryness. There's deeply religious, but not spiritual at all. And that spiritual warmth is something we have to... Anyway, you can tell where I'm coming from. Please say yes to the bishop's plea. We start wherever we do what we do, with children, with youth, wherever, listening silently, then speaking as God opens our lips and always making new friends. Knowing what was up today and as deeply concerned as I am about where God is taking us in all this, a kind heart sent me this prayer by Walter Brueggemann. It's called Beyond Comfort Zone. This actually applies to all Christians everywhere, but appropriate today. It's inspired by Jeremiah 23 for all who are following Jesus. I close with Walter Brueggemann. We are among your called. We have heard and answered your summons. You have addressed us in the deep places of our lives. In response of obedience, we testify, as we are able, to your truth as it concerns our common life. We thank you for the call, for the burden of the call, for the risk that goes with it, for the joy of words given us by your growing spirit, and for the newness that comes sometimes from our word. We have indeed been in the counsel of your summoning spirit, and so we know some truth to speak. But we are as well filled with rich imagination of our own. And our imagination is sometimes matched and overmatched by our fears, by our readiness to please, by our quest for well-being. We are on most days a hard mix of true prophet and wayward voice of mix of your call and justice and our hope for shalom. Here we are, as we are, mixed but faithful, compromised but committed, anxious but devoted to you. Use us and our gifts for your newness that pushes beyond all that we can say or imagine. We are grateful for the words given us. We are more grateful for your word fleshed out.